Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6 today. Romans chapter 6, glorious, wonderful chapter in the book of Romans. And we, of course, last time we were together in Romans, last week we did a Father's Day message, but we were in Romans 6 in the first six verses 2 weeks ago. And in those first six verses that really deal with baptism as a sign of what Jesus Christ has done in our hearts as Christians, we actually saw and studied two things that God does to provide for us the ability to walk in resurrected living with Him. And the first thing is huge. The first thing is the cross. And coming then through the cross comes the second thing. And today, after we review what we saw last week about what God has done on the cross for us in Jesus Christ, the second part then of the chapter has to do with your part, our part, and what our part is. And there's two things that God gives us. I'm so glad that God teaches us in simplicity, that we can understand readily, fully, what He has to say to us. This is what I've done for you, and this is what I desire for you to do, to walk in the resurrected living. And so let's go ahead and review verse 6. After the baptism has been given here, the instruction about baptism that we had 2 weeks ago, in verse 6 it sums it up by saying this. We know this. Verse 6 of Romans. We know this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, obliterated, out of here, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, this idea and wonderful fact that we are crucified with Christ is a truth that should reverberate through our souls and be foremost in our thinking. Yes, we did die with Christ 2,000 years ago. There's a song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And you and I as Christians can say, yes, we were there, because our sin was there. Our mistakes were there. As we know from the book of Isaiah, Jesus said, can a mother forget her suckling child? She may do that, but I will not forget you. I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. I have engraved you, is another translation, upon the palms of my hands. We were there. Yes, we were. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And I live in Him by the faith of the Son of God, who has called me, given Himself for me, and called me to be with Him. And so my life now is hid in Christ. And I am now crucified with Him. And I need to believe that and receive that and know that that's true. That is the big thing that God did for us. Yes, He did. We needed Him to do that. We needed a Savior, and He sent Himself. He sent Himself. For in the Lord Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'd like to just dwell on this idea for a second in looking at the cross. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 28. The Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse 28. John 19, 28. Jesus had just given His mother to the Apostle John from the cross. And Mary went and lived in the Apostle John's home until the time of her death, because John took that very seriously, that Jesus would give him his mother to take care of. It's beautiful. And then in verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished. Now, this Greek word for accomplished is the Greek word teleo. The reason I bring the Greek into it is because we will see this same Greek word in just a minute here. And so Jesus knew that everything that needed to be done to obtain your salvation was accomplished. It was teleo, accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he said, then I'm thirsty. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, which is a sponge-like plant, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is teleo, same exact Greek word that says that he knew that all things were now accomplished. And he said, it is finished. It's done. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Everything that we need for life and godliness is in Christ. And as we are in him and accept him and ask him into our lives, it's teleo. It is accomplished. The whole thing is accomplished. My salvation, my foreverness in heaven, and my ability to walk in the power of the Spirit is accomplished through the cross. It is finished. It is accomplished. And so this is a tremendous truth. And so God needed to express that to us. He's been busy doing that in the whole first part of the book of Romans. And here we have it so graphically in chapter 6. Now the second thing then flows out of the cross that he's done for us, his part. And let's go back to verse 14 in Romans chapter 6. Now this is a tremendous promise, and it's only because of the cross that this is true. It says in verse 14 of Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion. Another translation, sin shall not have power. Another translation, sin shall not be the master over you. For you are not under the law. The law was given, as we had in Romans 3:20, to bring the knowledge of sin. The law was given, Galatians 3:24, to bring us to Christ. And so we're not under the law, but we're under grace. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And because we're under grace, sin has no more power over you. Now, the non-believer is enslaved to sin. Even if they wanted to, they can't stop their sin. But you and I, because of the death of Christ and us being identified with that death 2,000 years ago, I was there. My sin was upon him. And there it was. That sin power has been taken away. I don't have to sin. Very, very simply said, sin does not have to be obeyed in my life. I have a choice. When I'm tempted, I can say no. And I can call on the power of God, because the power of sin is no longer there in my life. Now, I can choose to not accept the power of God, to not go to the Lord and ask him for the power, and to go ahead and shackle myself up again in some stupid bondage, as Peter tells us about. For whatsoever man is overcome by, that is he brought into bondage to. And we don't want to be like the dog that returns to his vomit. And that's actually a scripture. The Lord wants to make it very graphic. But we can turn to the master, because we don't have to sin. We don't have to do that anymore. And it's wonderful to know that sin shall not have dominion or power over you. When the Spirit of God has come upon you, you shall receive power. Let's say it together. Power. And it's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Dynamite power. To not go with that sin. I just say, Jesus, help me. And all the power of heaven rushes in behind me to walk away and to walk away clean. For there's no temptation that will take us that is not common to man. But with every temptation, the Lord, in his power, will provide a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. That's what's been given to us because of the cross. So God gives us, number one, the cross. He did the work on the cross. And he gives us the power to live successfully the resurrected life every single day. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we read here. Now, today, as I promised and said, we're now going to study the two things that's our part. What are we supposed to do about this? And how can we contribute? Actually, I shouldn't put contribute because it was finished on the cross. But the things that we're to be involved in, to enter into walking experientially in the resurrected life each day. That's the whole second part of the book of chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And so let's read verse 7 now of Romans chapter 6. Do I have you somewhere else? Do I? Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. This is new ground for us this week. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This confirms the power part. He that is dead is freed. You're free from sin. I love the way Dr. McGee puts this, talking about us being dead with Christ. He says, he who died, meaning us, is declared righteous from sin. He is acquitted. That is his position. My position in Christ is my sin has been acquitted, and I've been declared righteous. As we know about Abraham, Father Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, put to his account as righteousness. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's read verses 9 through 10 now. It says 8 through 10. Now, if you be dead with Christ, we believe, and there's a foreshadowing of the first thing that God would have us do, believe, that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. He's not going to have to do it again. Death has no more dominion or power over him, in the same way that sin has no more power or dominion over you. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. And you know the scripture tells us why the Lord lives and the Lord is alive. Very clearly in Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you constantly. He's praying for me constantly. And may I say that the two things that are going to be our part are most likely at the top of his prayer list for you. Oh, yeah. And we're going to have some proof about that in a minute. Well, let's get to number one. Number one thing that's your part is found in verse 11. And it says this, and it refers back up to we believe. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we are to reckon, we are to believe that we are dead to sin and alive to God. It's a faith thing. We actually are saved by faith or through faith. And also sanctification. The sanctification process is also done through faith in Christ. And so we are to reckon. Now, this word reckon, it's kind of a hard word for us because we think of maybe somebody from Texas that says, you know, I reckon I'm going to go down the store and get a loaf of bread for $1.49. And when they get there, lo and behold, it's $3.49 now for a loaf of bread. And I think we can all identify with that one, you know. Well, it's not. That's not what the word means here. This word does not mean I'm kind of hoping. It means I know that I know that I know. I can count on it that I died with Christ 2,000 years ago. I am crucified with Christ. I can count on the fact of that. That happened. That's real. And actually, the NIV translation used the word count instead of reckon. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. There is something in the history of the word reckon from the time of the King James translation with the mariners, the sailors on the sea. They would want to find their position, find their course when they were in the middle of the ocean, and they would do it by taking an instrument called a sextant, and they would adjust that and look at the stars. And they would chart their course by the stars, and they would come to a reckoning. And they would know this is the right course, the right way to go. And God, you see, wants you to reckon that he's going to lead you in a straight course. And he wants to bring your ship around to where it should be. It's interesting that the Greek word for reckon is logosomai. And the first three letters of that Greek word is log. And immediately I thought, we need to log it in to the captain's log. Write it down in, on paper, write it in your heart, write it and put it on your mirror at home. The word of God is settled in heaven. Remember one brother that when he was first saved, he put scripture all over his house, just with scotch tape on the walls, you know, and in his mirror, when he'd go to look in the mirror in the morning, there would be a scripture right there to read and to take in and believe. I need to count on this. I need to count on this. I need to count on this. I need to count on these scriptures. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And this is what God says is your part. You need to reckon it to be so. You need to believe it. Romans 1:17, the first chapter in our book, tells us the just shall live. How? By faith. By faith. I must believe it. Let's go to Galatians 5:5 on this subject, just to firm this up a little more. Galatians 5:5. Galatians 5:5 says this, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness." How? By faith. By faith. This is a tremendous, tremendous vehicle that God has given us, and He even gifts us with it. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith isn't of yourself. It's the faith of the Son of God. And God just wants you to say yes to Him and just receive that faith in your heart, in your life, and believe that you're a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is who I am, and I believe that. I am dead to sin. And I need to say that. I need to believe it. And I need to know that God did that, and He has empowered me to walk away from it. I need to believe that. The devil will be on this shoulder with his little horns. Just like in a cartoon with Daffy Duck. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen those cartoons where there's a little devil here, a little angel here. But actually, we need to put two angels over here. Because the Bible says that when Satan fell from heaven, Revelation chapter 12, he took only one third of the angelic beings who became demons. So this little guy will be saying, come on, do this. And these two guys will be going, no, don't do that. Yeah, don't do that. Two against one. So even there, you've got some comfort, you know. The thing is that the Lord wants you to remember who you are when those times come. To be able to just know by faith, waiting for the experiential hope of righteousness when we'll be righteous 100% experientially as well as positionally. Our position is in Christ right now is total righteousness because of faith. And so we believe the Lord. And this helps us. And He comes and ministers to us and blesses us through that faith. Now, Jesus is praying for you for this. And we get that example through our apostle Peter. Let's turn to Luke 22:31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord is real straightforward with Peter here, and I'm so glad that He is, because it lets us know that our apostle, who is flesh and blood like we are, and having trouble with his mouth like we do, and being needing to be corrected like we do, the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. So the same is true for all of us. But the Lord Jesus said this, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I have prayed for you what? That your faith fail not. The reckoning, the counting on that you have in your life, that not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And so Peter has strengthened them of his day. He's strengthened us through the Word of God. in his epistles in the New Testament. And God has done that in and through him for us. And he wants us to do that to others, to strengthen others in this thing called faith, in this thing called making a reckoning to steer a straight course in the Lord. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in thereat. There is a movement today that is not new. In the 60s, when Sherry and I first began to get starting out in the ministry, the threat was called Baha'i. And it's this kind of thing where we accept all religions and just embrace one another in all the different religions, and everybody's supposed to be happy. And now today, it's slipped into the New Age movement and kind of threatening some of our churches through the emerging church doctrine that seems to be coming along. And very simply, it's this, that we should embrace the Muslims and embrace the Buddhists, and we should all hold hands together and be happy together as one big religion. We all serve the same God, is the wording that's used. And you know, it's just not true. A Buddha never died on the cross for my sins, and neither did Muhammad. Jesus Christ is the only one that did that. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that is the way it is. It's not us that have chosen the way of salvation. God chose the way of salvation. He had to become a man. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And to offer himself for us, that we might be saved, that we might have the power to not sin. But what the world wants to do is say sin is okay. Let's accept everybody. Let's hold hands together and sing some song like, smile on your brother. I don't know, whatever song it might be. And you know what this is leading to? The doctrine of the Antichrist. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, about a great whore who is the false religious system of the end times, and we're moving very closely and actually are, I believe, in the end times. And so this thing that Oprah's doing on TV and saying, you know, we need to just embrace everybody. We all serve the same God. We just come to him different ways. And see, that's the lowest common denominator. Do you ever do fractions in school? You look for the lowest common denominator. In order to do that with all the sin that's in the world and all the perverseness and all of the incorrect ways that the devil presents, it ends up in the Valley of Armageddon with all the nations of the world led by Antichrist waving their fists at Jesus Christ. For narrow is the way and straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in thereat. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that's where Antichrist and his armies from every nation will end up. Destruction. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be lulled into, in the name of appeasement or some kind of false peace. Because indeed, the Bible tells us that Antichrist will create a great false peace on the earth, and people will actually worship him. The delusion will be strong and the deception great. We're warned that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And they'll store up to themselves teachers having itching ears, telling them what they want to hear. It's okay to be this way. It's okay to be that way. It's okay to go with the plan of salvation that's not of God. It's okay to do this sin and that sin, and we can accept that. Let's be more tolerant. But no, we must stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only way. Amen? Amen. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And so the Lord prayed for Simon that his faith would not fail. And of course, Peter ended up to be a great, wonderful brother in the church. And we thank God for that. The Apostle Paul also prayed in Ephesians 1:18. I'll just quote that to you. He prayed that you might know what is the hope of his calling, That's really important for you in your walk with Christ and experiencing a resurrected life, is to actually have that reckoning and log it in your heart, that you might know what the hope of his calling is. You've been called. You're a part of a holy priesthood. Yes, you are. A chosen generation to show forth the excellencies of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who you are, and you need to remember that. When I was we were back years ago in a place called Rossier Center where we had church. It was two churches ago, just moving from building to building, and now we're here. Years ago in Rossier, I preached a sermon, and you all know I'm real honest about sharing my faults with you. And sometimes I've done that to a fault, and one of those times was at a sermon at Rossier, where I did an overshare thing, you know. And this dear sister came up and said, "Pastor Mark, that's not who you are. Don't labor that point. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that's when it was birthed in my heart at that time, what we're being told here in Romans chapter 6. We must believe that. You must believe that. When the devil's trying to tell you, you know what, you're Irish, so you're going to have a bad temper. You're just going to have to live with that. And all the people around you are going to have to live with it because you're Irish. You can't help it. That's what the devil will tell you. And you say, I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't care if I'm Irish or bluish or whoever-ish. I've got Jesus, and I do not have to obey that temper anymore. And I can become a very tender-hearted, loving husband and a father that the kids don't shake when you come home, because my loving daddy's home. And he's going to take care of me, and he's going to discipline me, but he's not going to yell and beat on me. Spankings are good, you know, and we had a good spoon. I told you about that. It was actually a bed slat. And so, but when they were really bad, they'd get 3 swats. Kind of bad, 2 swats, or if just a little bit bad, 1 swat. And sometimes I just go, "I'm having mercy today." Oh, they love that. Yes, the Lord does say that we need to discipline our kids, but you don't do what a lot of folks do, and that is beat on them and yell at them and call them stupid, and it's just horrible. That needs to be under control, amen? Yes, it does. And so the thing is, you're a new creature. You need to believe that. You need to go with that and let that be your course finder. Now, there's another thing then that we find in the scriptures in the rest of the chapter. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6 for number 2 and what you are to do, your part in resurrected living. Number 1 is faith, reckoning. Now, the second thing then, as we begin to read in verse 12, it says this: "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield." And there's the word we're going to look at. It's here several times in the last part of this chapter. "Neither yield your members," the different parts of your body, "as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members," the different parts of your body, "as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed him from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." And that's really true, and Paul's really had a good insight on that, the infirmity of my flesh. "For as you have yielded your members, servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield. Will you yield, is what he's saying. Yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Examine how it was to live as a non-believer. Remember, what fruit is in the life of a person that's totally self-consumed? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. The end is everlasting life, right here in verse 22. For the wages of sin is death. Devil's got a paycheck for you. Yes, he does. He says, come follow me. I'm going to give you some great pleasure for a season. For a little time of your life, you're going to feel really great. Let's do this. And then he says, and here's your paycheck for being my servant, for being my employee. Here's your paycheck. Death. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, man. But the gift of God through faith, that gift from God that we believe by faith and receive by faith in Christ, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That paycheck's a little better, isn't it? Oh, yeah. A lot better. The Lord wants us to know this, and he wants us to consider and to dwell on this word, yield. Now, let's do that. Let's talk about this word, yield. We saw it several times as we read through the last part of Romans. This is the second thing God wants you to know. First, to reckon or believe, to count on, to put all your eggs in the basket of what Jesus did and who you are in him. And then he says, yield. Now, I like the definition I was given last night through a sister who heard a pastor on the radio. Boy, that's really far down the line, isn't it? But it was great. Yield. Your inner efforts let down. Your inner efforts let down. Giving yourself over to God, resting in him. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, I was on my knees. I was striving against the baptism of the Spirit. A brother named Leon was just trying to coax me along. Such a gentle brother. And I remember finally, I was on my knees at a retreat. And I just remember just kicking back in the Lord, just letting down my shoulders, just yielding to him. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit came free flowing, and it was such joy and such wonderment. I just remember coming home from that retreat in the bus, looking out the window at the clouds going by and going, Jesus, I love you so much. It was my honeymoon. Oh yeah, what a honeymoon it was. And Lord, may it go on and on through eternity. And he's been busy doing that. But the thing is this, we've got to let go and let God. We have to yield to him. Actually, the word is in the Greek is paristeme, which means to present. And it's the same word translated present in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship to him. Yes, we need to present ourselves to him. John MacArthur puts it this way, and I love this. I wrote it down. Before sin can have power over a believer, it must first pass through his will. Before sin can have power over a believer, it must first pass through his will. And thank God it is God who has worked within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works even in our willingness. But you know, there's those moments when we have a choice to make, and maybe every day we have those choices, don't we? It'd be easier to cheat a little bit on this tax report here. So we have to make a decision of the will. Do we yield? Do we yield to the Lord? Or do we go ahead with the temptation? There is no power over the believer unless the believer yields through his act of his will to go back. Now, the yielding process will be different for each one of us. Different things in different lives that need a yielding. Sometimes we have to yield a certain thing several times a day. Lord, I give it up to you. I'm presenting it to you. I'm bringing it forward. Testimony of a lady that went to a meeting where someone approached her and said, would you like to receive the gift of tongues? And she said, no, I don't think so. She says, I need about 40 feet of my tongue that I have cut off. Because she had a problem with gossiping and she knew it. And that's half the battle when you know. So you can confess it back up to God and yield it to the Lord. Lord, I yield this to you. I give this part of my life to you. And he will ask for it. You know, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. But there are those times when we have something we want to hold on to. We can't quite trust the Lord with it yet in our life. And the Lord will come to the front door and just go, oh, it's the Lord. So you puff up the pillows and you get the couch looking real good. You go to the front door and go, hello, Lord. Welcome. And he goes right past you. And he goes to the closet. Because you hid the thing in the closet, you thought. You just keep him in the living room. Lord, you just need to stay here. I'll get the cake. Keep him in the living room. But he goes to the closet and he starts knocking on the closet door because he's after that one thing that's your problem, that you need to yield. Will you yield? Think of Henry V right now. I love that Shakespeare play. If you ever get a chance to see that, it's great. Anyway, will you yield? And the Lord wants that yielding to take place. Now, it's really tempting to make a rule. Yeah, go back to the law, the rule. I won't do this anymore. That's not going to work. The law was given for the knowledge of sin and to bring us to Christ. Okay, then, I'll just bind Satan. Well, that's really good that you would bind Satan in Jesus' name, but it's not the first thing that we should do. The first thing is yield. And let's see that in Scripture, and this is the last Scripture we'll look at today. Let's turn to James 4:7. Yes, it's really good to resist the devil, for he will flee from us. But the first thing that we do is to enter into that relationship of drawing very near to him, to asking him for the help, for confessing it back up to him, yielding to him. It's a very humbling thing to do. The Bible says that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time, to bring us to that place of resurrected living. The first thing is always, verse 7, James 4, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When you're having trouble with the double-minded thing, when you got the devil here and the two angels there on your shoulders, you need to go ahead and draw near to God. Jesus, I choose right now to draw near to you. I want to come and yield all the parts of my life to you. And Lord, I want to now submit myself to you and resist the devil in the name of Jesus, and he will flee from you. This is the promise, always beginning with yield. There's a picture of it in the Old Testament. God knew about all these things. He wanted to teach us even in the Old Testament, of course. And it's Moses. Moses and Joshua and the children of Israel came up to a fight with Amalek. Amalek represents the flesh in the Bible. And Moses stood on the hill, and he was watching the battle going on down there. And he found out that when he lifted up his hands, the universal sign of surrender, get your hands up, I got the drop on you. the universal sign of surrender, he found that when he had his hands up, Joshua would win. But when his hands got tired and he laid him down, the flesh would win, Amalek would win. So, when they discovered that, they sat him down on a rock. Ooh, there's got to be something there. Because we're seated in Christ in heavenly places, seated on the rock. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up all day long, surrendering to God, praising God. And therein was the victory. For by the end of the day, Amalek lost, and Joshua and the children of God had the victory. It's just so true. Two things. We believe and seat ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we yield. We surrender to Him. We surrender it back up to Him, and herein is the victory, both now and forevermore. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Romans 6. It is a powerful, powerful chapter for us. Lord, we love your word. Lord, we love you. You're the living word. This is the written word. Father, help us to stay strong in these end times, to not go in for watered down religion, to look for teachers with itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear. Lord, we want to stay true and right on and on the right course with the right reckoning, Lord, that you would have us be about. We want to believe you, Lord. And Lord, we want to yield to you and the things that you have to say in your word about this world and about us. And so we thank you, Father. At this time, we just want to have a few moments of silence to give you time to talk to the Lord on your own. You might want to yield some things to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I want to give this part of my life to you. And you know what? He'll work with you on that. And he'll empower you about it. And he'll help you. For he has sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside to help. So let's spend some time in silence before the Lord. So, Father, we do thank you now, Lord, that man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. You've seen every heart in this building just now. And, Father, thank you for the help that you bring from the sanctuary, Lord. Sanctuary of Mount Zion, Father, your dwelling place, heaven and earth. We thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord, for touching your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer room's open if you need prayer today. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, identifying with Him and getting your sins washed away through the power of God, we'd invite you to come to the prayer room today, get it straight with God, and for anything that you might desire prayer for. May the Lord bless you. May God just give you a great day, and may He help you with the yielding thing. May you be able to yield, yield, yield again. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.